prayers. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you and encourage you to turn with us to Psalm chapter 13. We'll be looking at all six verses this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, please take the one in the pew in front of you. You'll find the text for today's sermon on page 555. This week, I was sitting at my desk, and it's a hard job, you know, outside of the 2 weeks that I work, 2 hours I work every week. I just sit at my desk all day long and not really know what I'm supposed to do. And so one of the things that I was doing was I'm always trying to figure out what is the most effective way to communicate with our congregation, to reach out to people. I try to go visit people in the hospital. I try to knock on doors. Sometimes I'll just go to stores and randomly talk to people. But one of the things that you've probably noticed if you follow us on social media, particularly on Facebook, we've been trying to do some short videos to really invite people to come join us for different things. We've been doing them about different sermons. We did them at Easter time. Most recently, we've had a couple about Awana, inviting kids to come to Awana. And I was looking at some statistics on those videos, because numbers do matter. Not that I'm about numbers, it's not about nickels and noses, but numbers do matter as far as when you're looking at the effectiveness of something. With each of our Facebook videos, do you know what the average watch time was? Was it a minute? No. How about 30 seconds? No. What about 15 seconds? No. What about 10 seconds? No. The average watch time of our videos was 6 seconds. Americans, we have arrived at being attention deficit. In 2000, there was a group of researchers who published a study which actually confirmed that. A goldfish's attention span is 9 seconds. In that study in 2000, Americans' attention span was 8 seconds. We are below average, so we're doing great. Why is that? It's because we don't like to wait. We have a patience problem. Across cultures, I've had friends in seminary from Korea to many places in Europe to South America, and the common thing among all of us as parents is every kid, no matter what country you come from, asks the same question 10 minutes into the car ride. What is that question? Are we there yet? We don't like to wait. We have a patience problem. One of America's pastimes is the great game of baseball. But over the years, viewership in baseball has been declining. Why? Because it's too slow. Or so says the average baseball watcher. See, I was blessed that my dad, in the evening time, would sit down with me, and we would watch baseball. And as we watched it, he would explain to me the nuances of the game, of why a pitcher was throwing a certain selection of pitches at a certain time, why the infielders and outfielders would align themselves in certain ways, why the batter would move in the batting box in a certain position, and so forth and so on. And because of that, I can now watch baseball, and I don't see just a pitcher throwing a ball to a catcher and somebody trying to hit it. I see the nuances of the game. But why is that? Because my dad taught me how to patiently watch the game. Well, as Christians, sometimes we have to wait on God. And as we wait on God, we have to be taught how to patiently play the game. How do we patiently watch the game? As we look at Psalm chapter 13 this morning, in many ways, that is what David is teaching us. He's teaching us how to play the waiting game. If you found your place in Psalm chapter 13, stand with me as we read these six verses together. Starting with the superscript, to the choir master, a psalm of David. Verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. May God bless the reading of His Word. Thank you. You may be seated. Are we there yet? As we wait on the Lord, that's a question that I think many of us have found ourselves asking. Are we there yet, Lord? Can we go ahead and just get this over with? Teach me the lesson you want to teach me so we can move on to something else. This morning, as we look at this passage, we see how the psalmist, by example, shows us how we wait. The main idea of this passage is as you feel deserted in life, the important thing for waiting is to see yourself and your circumstances in light of God's grace. The first thing that we see in the first two verses, the psalmist shows us is that as we wait, we need to learn how to acknowledge our feelings. And all the men said, oh no. Look with me again at these first two verses. The psalmist starts out and he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? In this text, did you see something the psalmist said multiple times? How long? The Hebrew of this passage is all the more telling. It's an onomatopoeic word that really sounds like he is just whining. There's no other way to put it. As Spurgeon said, this psalm moves from a sense, using an analogy of a dog, from a whining to a yelping to a barking to a howling type sensation. David is in a place in which he doesn't want to be, and he's wondering, how long, O Lord, are you going to keep us there? Now, as I've already alluded to, this is not something that comes naturally to me as a man. Now maybe, men, this is something that comes naturally to you. If it does, I'm in no way belittling you. Women, I'm not saying that this comes naturally or it doesn't come naturally because I'm not a woman. I can't speak to that. But what I do know is all of us have emotions and feelings and we must reckon with them as we wait. The first emotion that David calls out here is found in verse number 1 and it is that emotion, that feeling of rejection. Look with me at the text again. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How easy is it for us as we're waiting on the Lord to feel as if we have been forgotten, to feel as if we are unimportant? It's never happened to me, and actually it did happen to me as a child, now that I think about it. It's never happened to me as a parent, but when I was a child, some of our friends were supposed to bring me home from baseball practice, and they forgot. My parents had to be called and they came and got me and it was all okay. I'm not scarred from it or bitter at all. But what about when that happens to you in real life? Beyond just being left at a ballpark as a child. What about when you're crying out to the Lord and you're seeking the Lord's guidance and you say, Lord, have you just forgotten me? I feel so insignificant. I feel as if I don't matter in life. One of the things that psychologists and sociologists tell us time and again, especially with senior adults, whenever senior adults get to the place of retirement, those who stay active live at least twice as long as those who retire and then become inactive. Why is that? Because as human beings, we have an innate desire to belong, to have a purpose in life. And I will tell you, as a pastor and just as a person who observes, every single person in this church has a purpose in their life. Every single person outside of this church has a purpose in their life. But one of the things I can tell you right now, that if you are a member of this church, one of your purposes is to use your spiritual gifts talents and abilities for the edification of this church and for the enlargement of the kingdom of God. Not necessarily the Galilee Baptist Church, but how can we reach people? We all have a purpose. One of the best ways to combat this feeling of feeling unimportant, of feeling as if we've been forgotten, the feeling as if we have been rejected, is to be active. To get involved. You think about those people that you meet in life who have an impact on your life, even though you've only met them one time. One of those people in my life was a man by the name of Ken Johnson. Some of you may have heard of Ken Johnson before, because he holds the unfortunate record in Major League Baseball as the only pitcher to ever throw a perfect game and lose. He threw a 9-inning perfect game and he lost. Ken Johnson, I met him when he was in his mid-70s. I was a high schooler. Ken Johnson, you know where I met him at? He was a chaperone to a youth camp with a bunch of high schoolers, a man in his mid-70s. I've never forgot about that. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in here needs to go work with youth, though we need people to work with youth. And I'm not saying everybody in here needs to go work with children. We need people to work with children. What I'm saying is, no matter how old or young you are, you can have a purpose in life. And if you're currently feeling as if you're insignificant, you're feeling as if you are forgotten, you're feeling as if you are unimportant, the best thing I can tell you to do is get involved. Go and do something. Go serve somewhere. The second feeling that David addresses, and we see this in the text, is found at the second part of verse number 1. Look at the text with me. How long will you hide your face from me? This is the feeling of being forsaken. To get a better sense of what David is saying here, flip over to chapter number 11, verse number 7, and see what the psalmist says. David, in talking about the character of the Lord, what does he say in verse number 7? For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. And what does the last part of that verse say? The upright shall behold His face. The point the psalmist is making is, whenever the face of the Lord shines upon us, it's as if we are experiencing the blessing of the Lord. And here David is saying, I feel like I have been forsaken. How long, O Lord, will You make me feel forsaken? Maybe you have felt that, where God's... You felt as if you were doing everything right in life. You felt as if you were walking with the Lord, as if you were pursuing the Lord. And yet God's blessing was being withheld from you. Maybe it's as you've pondered your relationship and the happiness from the early days of that relationship has drifted away to apathy. Maybe you think of the innocence of your childhood and how it was tarnished by the sinfulness of someone, whether directly toward you or toward someone in your circumstances. All of us at one point in time or another will come to that place where we are walking with the Lord and we feel as if God's blessing is not upon us, as if the wheels are completely falling off of everything that we're trying to do. Has that been your situation in life? The way that we combat that is to remember God's promises. What we must do whenever we come to those places in life in which we feel as if God's blessing is not upon us is to turn to the pages of Scripture and hear God's promises in our life. If the only promises you hear from the Lord are the ones that I preach on Sunday morning, you're not prepared. You will hear the voice of Satan telling you that you're forgotten. The blessing of the Lord has passed from you. So to combat that feeling of forsakenness, remember God's promise. The third emotion that David addresses is found in verse number 2. Look with me again. David says, how long must I take counsel in my soul? I have sorrow in my heart all the day. This is the emotion of uncertainty. When God seems not to work and the situation is uncertain in our life, what do we like to do? Let's go to plan B. Did you see that as we looked at the text? Look again. David is sitting there saying, how long? It's this time of, Lord, it doesn't seem that you're going to work. So what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I'm going to take counsel where? In my soul. Where am I going to look at the sorrow in my heart? Whenever the situation becomes uncertain and we don't know exactly what God is doing, it is easy for us to resort to plan B. Because our plans are always best, right? No, not at all. The way that we combat this emotion, this feeling in our life, is rather than us resorting to plan B, we must surround ourselves with godly counsel in our life. We've got to have those people in our life that can speak the truth into our life. Did you notice the superscript of this psalm? Was it just a psalm of David? No, it was to the choir master. This was a psalm that was to be read, that was to be sung, that was to be chanted in the corporate worship of Israel. We must have those godly influences in our life so that whenever we're uncertain about what's happening, we can turn to them and seek godly wisdom. In my own life, I will tell you right now, I have those people who I turn to. When it comes to personal situations and parenting and just general life, I'll seek advice and godly wisdom from my dad or from my father-in-law or from an uncle. When it comes to pastoring, there are a lot of things that I don't really know what I'm supposed to be doing or how I'm supposed to be doing them. And I seek the Lord's wisdom and I seek what Scripture says and I'm still just as confused. And so you know what I do? The Lord has placed enough godly people in my life, enough godly mentors that I can call them. I can call Brother Paul Roney, who was a pastor of mine in college, who really served as a mentor, and I do call him on a regular basis. I can call Lewis Richardson, who is another really good friend of mine, and Lewis will be the first one to tell you, man, you're just off your rocker. Quit it. You're acting stupid right now. But you got to have those godly influences in your life, that godly counsel who can look you in the eye and say, man, that's not a good idea. Now, this works two ways. On the one hand, it works that we need to be people who can impart that type of wisdom. Are you that kind of person? On the other side of that, it works as if we see ourselves not as if we know everything, not as if we have all the answers, but we see ourselves humbly and we are willing to submit ourselves to someone else's wisdom and to someone else's counsel. The day will come in which you will have a sense of uncertainty in your life. And when that day comes, will you seek godly counsel? The fourth feeling that David addresses in the psalm is found at the second part of verse number 2. He asks, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? This is the feeling of being overwhelmed. David was at the place where he was just waiting for something bad to happen. Look at the text again. You see that. He notes, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Now, I don't think many of us in this room have physical enemies who are trying to kill us. If you do, please call the sheriff's office. Please let our police departments know so that we can create some type of security detail for you. But we do have those people in life, those enemies in life that want to thwart our walk with the Lord. Maybe it's a coworker who is not a godly influence and does not walk with the Lord. And as you seek to be a person of character and a person of integrity, maybe this is a person, a coworker, a boss, who seeks to try to put you down and to put you in compromising situation at every turn. Maybe it's a family member who doesn't like the fact that you are seeking after the Lord, that you're wanting to serve Him, and so what do? They try to put obstacles in your way. For our students in here, maybe it's a classmate in a class or a teacher who is constantly trying to make you doubt your faith and God's certainty in life. You see, there are many times that we can feel overwhelmed by the barrages that happen against us. And many times this is not necessarily just a physical attack, but in many cases it can be a spiritual attack. You know how we combat that feeling, that emotion? It's that we recount God's previous works in our life. How are you doing that in your life? I'll brag on my wife just for a second. My wife is awesome at journaling and writing things down. And on many occasions, I have seen where she has written down Here is what she prayed for, and here is how the Lord answered. And I am not at that place. I have never been good at journaling. That's just not something I do. But I see how much encouragement that is. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe as you're praying, maybe as you're listening to sermons, you write in your Bible, this is something I was praying for. This is how the Lord spoke to me. And ultimately, this is how the Lord answered. And use that whenever you're feeling overwhelmed by a circumstance, by a spiritual attack. You can go back to that and say, here's how the Lord has worked in the past. Maybe it's that you write down dates on your calendar. Maybe it's if you had a life-threatening illness and the day that you got the good news that you were cured from that. I'll tell you, one of the days that will always live in my mind is at the beginning of October, when our son was born, and he was born with a heart problem, and the doctor said he had a 50% chance of living or a 50% chance of dying. And now, seeing that he'll turn 6 years old this year, I recount God's goodness in that. Maybe for you it was a date in which you finally found a spouse and you got married. Some of us, that is a big amen. But maybe it was a date in which you went through a painful situation. Or maybe the Lord restored you in a painful situation. Whatever the circumstance is, the possibilities are infinite. Write down those victories so that the day that you feel overwhelmed, the day you feel like there is no hope, you can turn to that and you can see God has worked in the past, and He's just the same God that will work in the present. We will have those days in which feelings will come upon us. But our feelings are not the ultimate judge. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Just because we're feeling rejected, just because we're feeling forsaken, just because we're feeling uncertain, just because we're feeling overwhelmed, does not mean that that is the actual situation. Well, if feelings aren't the actual judge, maybe fears help us see how we can patiently wait. And that's really what David shows us in verses 3 and 4, where he shows us how we are to recognize our fears. Sometimes the devil you don't know is more threatening than the one that you do know. Sometimes those fears that we have are not rational. I've got a cousin of mine who was fearful of being baptized. She was saved as a young girl, and she never wanted to enter the waters of baptism because she knew in her mind, the day that I get baptized, that preacher's going to forget I'm under the water, and that's going to be the end of it for me. After a period of time, she saw enough people go in and come out, and she figured if he hadn't lost any of them yet, I should be okay. But we all have fears. Some of our fears are irrational, of things such as snakes or spiders. Or clowns? Some of our fears are more deep-seated, like of being alone, like of pain from a betrayal of a family member. You see, we all have fears, and if we're going to learn how to wait patiently, we must not just acknowledge our feelings, but we have to recognize what our fears actually are. And David shows us two fears that he recognizes in this passage. Look with me at verse number 3. He starts out and he says, "Consider an answer, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Fear number 1 was the fear of death. The famous playwright Woody Allen, who was a self-avowed atheist, often said, "I'm not afraid of dying, but I'm afraid of being there when it happens." As a pastor, I've had the unfortunate, in many situations, and some it was a blessed privilege, of being at people's bedside when they entered eternity. I've talked with a lot of people who were in hospice care, and I often ask them the question, "What is your greatest fear about dying?" You'll be surprised at the answers you get. But when you come down to waiting patiently on the Lord, do you have the fear of dying? Do you have the fear of, "Lord, if you don't work in my life and I die in this situation, what is going to happen?" Now, for some of us, the reality of death is closer than others of us. Some of us have assuaged ourselves into this false reality that death, that's a long way away, but we don't know when the time or day is going to be. Are you afraid to die? And is your fear of death keeping you from actually living for the Lord? That's the antidote to this fear. If you're afraid to die, the way that you conquer that fear is just go out and live. Do what God has called you to do. Do the things that He has gifted you to do. And do them passionately with all of your energy and with all of your strength. Don't be crippled by the fear of death. The second fear that David addresses in this passage is found in verse number 4. Look at the text again. He says, "Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." The second fear that David notes is the fear of failure. Look again at verse number 4. What if my enemies say, I've prevailed over him? He's afraid that he will be defeated. What if I fail and I'm defeated? You see the second part of that. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. It's that fear of mockery. What if I fail and I am mocked because of my failure? I have a very close family member who is petrified of failing. To the point where there are things that she has wanted to do in life, but she never has pursued them to the degree that she would like to because she's afraid, what if I go out and I do it and I fail? You know how we conquer this fear of failure? It's that we go out and we attempt great things. We go out and we attempt bold things. Brothers and sisters, if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, we do not need to be petrified by the fear of failure, because if God calls us to something and we go out and we attempt it and we fail, guess what? We're still being obedient to what the Lord has called us to do. As a church, I want to put this out there to us. What if God calls us to do something and we're afraid, well, if we try this and it doesn't work, what happens? Well, guess what? If we have sought the Lord, if we have sought godly wisdom, and we've sought what Scripture says, and we believe this is something God has called us to do, guess what? If we go out and we do it, and we fail miserably, to the praise and the glory of God, let it be because we have been obedient to what God has called us to do. Some of us don't share our faith on a regular basis because we're afraid, what if we go out and we share our faith and people don't respond? Guess what? It's not up to you to get a decision. It's not up to you to get a response. It's up to us to be faithful, to share the good news of Jesus Christ and let the Holy Spirit do His work. Don't be afraid of failure. But it's not just our feelings that we have to acknowledge when we patiently wait. And it's not just our fears that we have to recognize. What we must do if we're going to patiently wait is that we must recognize there is someone greater than our feelings and someone greater than our fears. Look at the first part of verse number 3 again. What is David? How does he start off before he ever launches into his fears and his feelings? What does he say? "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God." David knew the God that he was serving. And he would not be afraid. He would not be dissuaded from following after the Lord. Some of us in here have had the opportunity that we have been shined in the face with a spotlight before. When you're shined in the face with a spotlight, what do you see? The spotlight. That's it. If you've ever been driving down the road at nighttime and a deer runs out in the front of the road and they turn and look at you, what do they see? The light. That's it. They don't care what size vehicle you have. They don't care how loud that vehicle is. They don't care how slow or fast it seems. All they see is the light. And for some of us who are here today, the only light that we see are the lights of our feelings and the lights of our fear. And what David is saying, we must see the light of the sovereign Lord so that all these things seem as if they are nothing in comparison to Him. As we wait, we must recognize that one who is greater than our fears. And in verses 5 and 6, we see how David teases this out in a more specific way. Starting in verse number 5, David starts to show us that we must know the one of our faith. The first thing we must know about Him in verse number 5 is that God's love is steadfast. Look at verse number 5. But I have trusted in Your steadfast love. Literally, this verse translates, but in Your steadfast love, I have now trusted. Think about the difference of the way that my translation reads it and the literal translation. The emphasis is not on my feelings, not on my fears, but on Your steadfast love. That is what I've trusted in. And I'm not trusted in the future. I'm trusting right now where I stand. In the middle of my fears, in the middle of my feelings, I am trusting in Your steadfast love, O Lord. This love of God is the love that will never let us go. This is that covenant love of the Old Testament. This chesed that God has made with His covenant people. This love that God made to His people. And regardless of how wayward they went, of how many times they rebelled against Him, God would not stop pursuing them. And God would not break His covenant, because God is a holy God and a God who keeps His promises. And brothers and sisters, if you're here today, the steadfast love that you need to know of Christ, the steadfast love of God that you need to know is that love of Christ. The covenant that we have with the Lord Almighty is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And no matter where you go, and no matter what you do, no matter what circumstances you are in life, God's love will not let you go. As you're patiently waiting, as you're on that journey asking, are we there yet? Remember, God's love is steadfast. Know Him now. The second thing that we know about the one of our faith is found in the second part of verse number 5, where David shows us that God's deliverance is sure. Look with me at the passage. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. Where before, where David said, I have trusted in Your steadfast love, now the aspect of the Hebrew verb here isn't that I'm just trusting in Your salvation now, but I am continually trusting in Your salvation. God is constantly working in all of us. As you're patiently waiting on the Lord's work in your life, remember, He is in the process of sanctifying you. He is in the process of saving you from yourself every single day. Salvation is an event, that moment where we go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, when we recognize that we are sinners, when we confess our sin and we trust in Christ, we are immediately transferred into God's family. But salvation is also a process. It's that process of God knocking off the rough edges around us one day at a time. It's that process of growth where He teaches us to trust Him a little more and a little more and a little more. It's that process where God brings us from, well, I could never do that, to the, well, I guess I'll give it a try, to a, man, I really enjoy doing this. Come do this with me. God is in the changing business. And for any of us who've walked with the Lord, we can look back and see how God has changed us over time. Friend, if you're here this morning, no matter what you're struggling with, I want you to know that God has the sovereignty and the power to change you and to change that situation. Brothers and sisters, if you're struggling with something or someone in your life is struggling with something, I want you to know that God is big enough that He will continually save. He will save day after day, and He will change that situation. It may not change in the time that we want it to, and it may not change in the way that we want it to, but God's deliverance is sure. The last thing that we see in this passage is that God's dealings are generous. Look at verse number 6. The psalmist says, I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. The word picture that is being painted here literally is, and this is a paraphrase, I will sing to the Lord because He has made me drown in His mercy, in His generosity. God's bounty and His grace and His mercy is so deep. When you see with me that He has dealt bountifully with me, literally that translates, He has dealt bountifully over me. It's as if the psalmist is saying, no matter what circumstance I find myself in, I am drowning in God's goodness. What a powerful word picture. This is something we have to remind ourselves of day after day. Because there will come those days and those weeks and those months in which our feelings will tell us, I am rejected, I am forsaken, I am overwhelmed, and I don't know what the future holds. There will come those days in which we are fearful of, well, what if my life ends? What if I try this and I don't get it? What if I fail in what I try? You see, we live in an age in which feelings rule over fact. Perception rules over propositions. And what we need to remind ourselves is that God never changes. Our hearts may change. We may be deceived, but we must patiently wait. And throughout all of Scripture, we see that played out in a marvelous way. The very beginning, when God created everything, He created it perfect. And because of man's rebellion, because of man's sin, failure and sin entered into the world. But God promised, I will send a seed who will come and crush the serpent's head. There will be one who will come and deliver. Eve thought it was her firstborn son. In Genesis chapter 4, she said, I have begotten a man with the help of the Lord. Only place in Scripture where you see a child born called a man. It's because she thought this was the one who would come and fulfill that role as the seed. You have Noah who came in. The earth was desperately wicked. The Lord's going to destroy everything. We're going to have a fresh start. Maybe He's the one who'll get it right. And He wasn't. It wasn't Abraham. It wasn't David who wrote this, even though he was promised that he would have one that came after him and his rule would know no end. He would have an everlasting throne. Maybe it would be Solomon. It wasn't Solomon or any other kings who came after him. You go into the world of the prophets, and they bemoan the sinfulness of the people, yet reminding them of God's faithfulness. And yet God was faithfulness. Though the people waited for so long, God finally delivered a deliverer by the name of Jesus Christ. He came. He lived a perfect life. He lived a sinless life. He died a brutal death, not at the hands of the Romans, but at our hands because of our sin. When He died upon the cross, He bore the full wrath of God because of our sins. He was placed in a tomb and He was raised from the dead. And the New Testament teaches us that any of us who will confess our sins and turn to Christ and follow after Him can and will be saved. Friend, if you're here this morning, I want to tell you, you're not even asking the question, are we there yet? Because the journey has not even started for you if you don't know Christ. Moment when we have our invitation, let me implore you, come and talk to me. Follow Christ. Trust Him. Trust His deliverance. Brothers and sisters, as we play this game of life and we are taught patience, how are you waiting? Are you waiting well by spending time in the Word and knowing God's promises? Are you waiting well by surrounding yourself and being part of a local congregation where we can speak truth into one another's lives? Where we can say to one another, I know that's what your heart feels, I know that's what your flesh feels, but it is sinful. That's not what God's Word says. Are we surrounding ourselves with brothers and sisters when we're feeling down and dejected who can come alongside of us and say, you know what, it's going to be okay. I'm going to walk with you through every step of this, no matter how painful it may be, because I love you. Because Christ loved us. Are we spending time in the Word? Are we spending time in fellowship? Are we spending time waiting well? Are we there yet? When you feel like you've been deserted in life circumstances, remember, God's grace is greater than you, and God's grace is greater than any circumstance you may ever find yourself in. Let's pray.